In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. And that's like being religious. Religion is basically built on superstition. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And I remember ignorantly worship. Ignorance, the ignorance. To illustrate a point, notice in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but so forth and so on. Hold that passage and turn to John chapter 4. In John 4, and in this case, it's the famous passage about the woman at the well, and Jesus Christ witnesses unto her, and an argument gets started, a religious argument. In John 4, give me just a second here. Verse 19, the woman saith unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto a woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, verse 22 is the one I'm after. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. You worship, you know not what. If I put on the board up here and I say, this right here represents the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. An imaginary line is across there somewhere. Jerusalem is in here. And this up here would be it'd be Samaria. It'd be the land of the so-called lost tribes. And so Jeroboam put golden idols up there, and he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And what he did it to keep them from going to Jerusalem. God said, Jerusalem is the place that you're to carry your sacrifices, and you're to serve me at Jerusalem. And yet Jeroboam, type of Antichrist, persuaded them not to go to Jerusalem, but to worship through his idols up there. Now, ignorantly they worshipped them. It was ignorance. Go back to Acts 17, verse 23. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, all the people in the world today, I don't care, it doesn't make any difference. All the people in the world that worship idols are ignorant of the real God. Go back to go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, so forth and so on. Mary, there is images of Mary in thousands upon thousands of temples today. According to the passage, that's an abomination. Thou shalt make no image unto me of anything in heaven nor in the earth. Jesus Christ is in heaven. A crucifix is an abomination to Almighty God according to the Bible. Didn't make that up. You just read it with me. Thou shalt make no graven image unto thee of anything that's in heaven. You know, one time, a man out at the racetrack, when I used to have the invocation out there on Friday evenings and preach at the Snowball Derby and so forth, a man that's a race car driver came up and said, my mother's in the hospital. Will you visit her? I went to visit this lady. She looked, I think she, he told me that she was in her 80s. And while there, she said, I saw the Lord. And I said, tell me, what did he look like? She said he was over 6 feet tall, had white hair, beard, heavy beard, and he was coming down off a mountain, had this great long pole in his hand. That's Charlton Heston. She saw the Ten Commandments, the movie. In the conversation, she said, my neighbor took a picture of God. Huh? How'd she do that? Oh, she just went out in her backyard and turned the camera up and snapped it that way. Picture of God. And I said, what'd he look like? Same individual. Over 6 feet tall, had all his white hair, beard, coming down off a mountain. But see, she believed that. Ignorantly, she believed that that was God. People ignorantly worship God, and yet, for her to be allowed to believe that, somebody's in trouble. Come on, folks, get with me. What do you think's going to happen to the people that teach millions of people around the world to bow down in front of an image of Mary, bow down in front of a crucifix, count beads while looking at an image of... What do you think is going to happen to all those people? Somebody, somewhere, is responsible. Don't you know that? They say they're preaching the Bible. Well, what about Exodus chapter 20? You see, if they really believed in the God of this Bible, they wouldn't have the image. If they really believed in the God of this Bible, they wouldn't do that. Why would an individual who gets saved, trusts Jesus Christ, believes that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, virgin born, and died on the cross for their sins and paid for their sins, and they believe on him and trust him, why would that same person then continue to go into a temple somewhere, get down on his knees, make the sign of the cross while looking at a crucifix, and kneel at a rail looking thing there and take a wafer from some individual on his tongue and eat a wafer claiming that that's the flesh of Jesus Christ? That's an abomination. Don't you understand that? This world is filled with ignorant people. Supposedly educated, brilliant individuals. Turn with me, please, to Psalm. I believe it'll be 115. Psalm 115. You see, I believe the Bible means what it says, folks. I believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever it pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now watch. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. God said that people do that are dumb. So that man, that's a brilliant man. Oh, this individual, a scientist, and on, find out that he bows down in front of a brazen image that can't talk, can't smell, can't see, can't feel, and so forth. And this individual, imagine some individual that would help to put somebody on the moon going into a room in his house with an idol sitting on a table with candles there, light up the candles, sweet incense coming up, and him get in there and worship in front of an idol. What did the Bible say? They that do that are like unto that idol. What about that idol? Well, it can't see. So the man's walking in darkness. It can't feel. They have no emotional feeling for God. Can't smell. Do you know where the incense of Almighty God, the sweet smell is? It's in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said. Don't you understand that? A sweet savor unto God. When you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that smells good to God. So that's just not good English. How many of you have ever heard something and you say, well, that stinks? I mean, that's not an uncommon terminology. What are you telling me? What you just... Well, that stinks. It's common everyday language. If I need a new Bible, oh, why? Well, I need a more modern Bible. That one there is old Elizabethan English. Do you know that they used to teach the King James Bible in the English class in Troy State University in Alabama? Oh, in Alabama, that's why. No, they knew that the King James Bible is the most perfect English in the world today. And people have been brainwashed to believe that the NIV is the book that denies the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of the scripture, the second coming, and on and on and on. Go back with me, please, to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, why do you think that individuals in translating a new Bible would emphasize taking the blood out of a passage? Why do you think Dr. Graham, the most noted evangelist in the world, would love these new translations, and in his letters, his answers to letters in the Pensacola News Journal, would advise people to go and get a new translation so that you can understand it? And he emphasizes this passage here. Verse 26, and hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on, and left the blood out. It's in the blood, folks. The problem is the blood. The emphasis is the blood. Made of one blood, all nations of the earth. You know what happened then? All human beings have the same blood in them that Adam had in them, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The heart is deceitful. The heart pumps blood. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why would they want the blood out of there? Because they want something to get a little spark of goodness in every individual. And so what is the preacher supposed to do? He's supposed to fan that little spark until it flames up and that person is on fire for the Lord. Baloney. On fire my foot. Not for the God of this Bible, folks. Back in the passage, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the first face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Do you know that I've got a translation at home? I was just reading that thing yesterday. And the man changed the bounds of their habitation to the manner of their lives. The bounds of their habitation? God Almighty put bounds between people in this Bible. When that ark landed, it landed up here somewhere. Over here is Europe. And so the Japhethite, the white people migrated to this area. The black people migrated to this area. And the reddish looking people migrated to this area. So that, here's the Persian Gulf over here. And so the Jews and whatever, the Asians, all in this area, the blacks in this area, called the land of Ham, in Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, and the Europeans over here, Europeans basically with blonde hair and blue eyes and all that kind of business. Come on, God divided them up. Don't you know that? Why did he divide them up? He answers it in the passage. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In other words, God Almighty separated the sons of men that they might do what? Seek after the Lord. You integrate them and they quit seeking after the Lord, they become their own Lord. In fact, after the flood, there was a black man back there named Nimrod, said, go to, let us build us a tower that'll reach into heaven. And they started to work on that thing. And God confused their language, Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. God confused their language and separated them out and divided them up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Idolatry always does it. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, 8 says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob's the lot of his inheritance, and so forth and so on. Why God separated. Do you know that there are 12 natural boundaries on the face of the earth? Take your map, spread it out, and count them. There are 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 12 apostles, and the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and there will be 12 nations in the millennium that will be reigned over, ruled over by these people. God's got it all squared away, folks. We just keep messing it up. He fixes it and we mess it up. He fixes it and we mess it up. Back in Acts 17. I'm going to start in verse 26 again. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not there far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Isn't it amazing that the great apostle Paul would refer to the poets to prove a point? Because of the people that he's dealing with. As in verse 22, who meet on Mars. I mean, we're talking about the cream of the crop back there. I mean, that's like eating high on the hog, folks. I mean, this bunch back there are they're the scientists. They're the best of the whole bunch. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, he's talking about in the physical sense, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. For the times of this ignorance, that is the belief that God can be put in a bottle, the belief that God Almighty can be designed, the belief that God Almighty can be copied and set in a room in a house or hung on the wall. Ignorance. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, came into this world, and Jesus Christ came without the blood of man. Jesus Christ came without the blood from Adam. Say back here is Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin is in the blood. And so Jesus Christ is born without Adam's blood. Why? Because he's virgin born. God Almighty is his father, and God Almighty's blood flowed through his veins. Look in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. It's the blood of Almighty God that was shed on Calvary. Jesus Christ is the Son of God by birth, with God's blood flowing through his veins, and God's blood was shed to redeem you from your sins. The blood of man couldn't do it for you. The blood of man is sinful, came from Adam. Adam disobeyed God, and by that disobedience, sin into the world, and you came into this world sinful by nature. You couldn't help it. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't select it. You didn't desire it. You didn't desire to be born. You didn't desire the place or the time of your birth. But you were born without anybody asking you. And when you were born, you had Adam's blood flowing through your veins, and you have a sinful nature about it, whether you like it or not. But God Almighty, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, God understood that and realized our circumstance, realized our condition, and that we need a Savior. We don't need to have some laws telling us that if we'll improve ourselves and come to a place of perfection, then God will receive us. That wouldn't work. Why could we not perfect ourselves? Because we're imperfect by nature. Why, we could have moved to Germany, if that were possible, and become a part of a master race in order that we might kill all the rest of the people in this world, even though that's murder. What am I talking about? I'm talking about there isn't any way that you can accomplish what the religions of this world tell you that you can accomplish. You can't do that. Say, well, I'll just walk the aisle for Jesus and pray at the altar, and I'll pray through to God, and I'll get slain in the Spirit and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak in other languages, and God will accept me. God will throw you right into hell if you die without trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Don't let somebody fool you into believing that stuff. There isn't but one way of salvation for us, and that's through the shed blood of God's blood through Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. There is no other way. You know something, folks? I've had more people talk about my television broadcasts. Well, what you need, Brother Moore, is you just need to smile more. Dearly beloved, we've all gathered together here today. Folks, if I smile or if I frown, it won't change our condition. We're sinners and in need of a Savior. Now back in the passage, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The word repent there has to do, let me read to you. In the Old Testament, the word itself, Hebrew word, is to regret. It's to mourn. It's to grieve. God himself repented in Genesis 6, Judges chapter 2, and so forth. The word is simple. It means to wake up and understand your circumstances and be grieved about it. Be saddened about your situation. I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. I don't want to... How many times have you ever done something that you knew was wrong and later on you got the thing you said, I must have been an idiot to do that. I could kick myself for that. I must be stupid to do something like that. That's that old nature. That's that blood of Adam coming through. So what? That's what repentance is about. Repentance is to come to the place that you really are sorry that you're so sorry. That you're sorry that you desire the things that are so bad. You know what is disturbing is to find somebody that you know, there isn't any doubt about it, by the Bible, I know they're just as sorry and low down as anybody else. And yet they have that pious attitude. I'm just different. What, are you some kind of God? You know what happens to the gods? They end up in chains in the lower parts of this earth. You're not a god. Don't allow somebody from Salt Lake City, Utah, convince you that you're a god or you can become one. You're not a god. You're a human being. And you were born just like all the rest. And you have that bad nature in you. And somebody does something to you that you don't like and you fly off the handle. You get mad just like everybody else. You may be a coward and you may not do anything about it. You get mad just like everybody else. I came from a long line of cowards myself. You know what all that tells me? There's no help for us. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That flesh that I'm looking at and that you're looking at cannot get to where the Lord is. There isn't anything can be done with it. It has to be destroyed. So what do? You believe on Jesus Christ, trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, and there's a coming day, if you do that, He will change your vile body and make it like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't go there without a new body. And you can't have a new body unless you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, back in the passage, notice, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead, the judge. Who is the judge then? In other words, you're going to judgment. God would have all men to repent. Why? Because he's ordained a day wherein all men are going to be judged. Hold that passage and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Folks, the day's already set. The scene is already fixed. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. In other words, if you're not saved, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God's got a record of all your works. All your works are evil, and God's got a record of them. Why, the Bible said even in do you know that in Proverbs, he said that the plowing of the wicked is sin? You ever think about that? Do you realize that the tithing, the giving, and the offerings of the wicked is sin? We're talking back there just a few minutes ago about people being churched. I dare you to really think about it. Think seriously about it. You know what people are churched for? To get their tithe. And the sacrifice of the wicked is sin. Anybody that cons lost people into giving are causing them to sin. Isn't that a riot? We don't want to think about that, though, do we? The books are available and will be opened at this judgment. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And if you will not trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins on Calvary, trust him as your Lord and Savior, then your name has been erased out of the book of life. And you will have nothing to defend yourself with at this judgment. The judge there is a sinless man. Jesus Christ, a sinless man. You know what the Bible said about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? God made him to be sin for us. A sinless man who never, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He never sinned against God. He kept the law. He was perfect in his life. And yet that sinless man became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, you'll have to stand someday before an eternal judgment of Almighty God and be pronounced guilty. Why? Because you would not trust a sinless man who died for your sins by becoming sin for you on Calvary. That judge is a sinless man. Why, he said in John chapter 5 that God had committed all judgment unto him. The day is clear, Revelation chapter 20. And what will be the standard of judgment? Righteousness. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you realize that Isaiah 64, verse 6 identifies that, and I challenge you to get your concordance down. Get a Strong's Concordance. Look up Isaiah 64, verse 6. Look for the number and trace that number and find what filthy rags are. It might surprise you. I don't want to tell you about it right now. Look it up. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Look it up. It is terrible. What is he talking about? Somebody today who gets baptized, baptism was a righteous work. Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That's a different dispensation. And so today, somebody who gets baptized to get what is available by faith in Christ is working an unrighteous work. That's unrighteous. Look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they hold this truth that Christ died for our sins while saying, repent and be baptized in order that you can be saved. They hold this truth, and I've talked to you before, it's like a sidecar. We've got the train on the main track here, and every once in a while, they refer to this sidecar over here that they call righteousness. They call it the gospel. They just talk about the gospel. The gospel. Without getting into detail about it. But what's going to happen? Well, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Skip the parenthesis and come down to verse 16. When will it take place? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, what will that great white throne judgment out here, what will it be according to? Well, it'll be according to the gospel of the Apostle Paul. Well, what about the gospel of the Apostle Paul? Christ, the one over here that's going to sit on the throne and judge it, Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God is yours. It's put to your account. So what are you giving account for over here? You'll give an account not for your sins, but for having rejected the only means of salvation. An individual is laying on a bed in the hospital, sick, dying. There is one serum whereby they can be made whole. That is brought there and set on the table in a bottle. The man said, there is your salvation. You want to get out of that bed? You want to go home? There it is right there. Take it. It has never failed. Millions have taken it. and walked away. But the individual doubts it. I don't really understand that. Gets in a theological argument about it and decides not to take it and dies. You know why the individual died? Because they're sick. No, because they rejected the only thing that could keep them from dying. You know why men would be cast into hell at the great white throne judgment, cast into the lake of fire? You know why? Because they rejected the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that righteousness? Him dying for your sin? That's a righteous work. That's an act. Christ worked to pay your debt. You want to be secure there? You want God to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Then trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. Let me ask you, when was there a time and a place? Time and place. When was there a time? Where was the place that you came under conviction about your sin and you received Christ believing that he died for your sin? Date, place, circumstance. I walked the aisle for Jesus in a Baptist church in Alabama but never got saved. I was baptized but it didn't save me. Joined the church but it didn't save me. I went to a meeting in Mobile, Alabama, out at Ladd Stadium. Got under great conviction. July the 22nd, 1955, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing that he died for me. God saved me. I can tell you the place, I can tell you the time and the circumstances. I stood up there as a member of a Baptist church, wiped the sweat out of the palms of my hands, and tried to make every excuse that I could possibly conjure up. These people are going to think you're crazy. I mean, they think you're a Christian. You've told a lot of people you're a Christian. Oh, come on, you don't need to be sucked into this. And on, I did that for 3 nights. And I said, enough is enough. And I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God saved me. When is the time? Where were you? Telling me that you got saved and you don't know where you were? You tell me that you saved and don't know when? How old are you? What's your birthday? Isn't it amazing? Remember that, but you can't remember getting saved. Time, place, circumstance. Woman in Fairhope one night, standing back there after the class, argumentative, went to a Methodist church in Mobile. I said, when as a lost sinner, going to hell, doomed, damn, you trusted Christ? She said, I've never been a lost sinner going to hell. Yes, she did. She was one right there talking to me. God wants you to trust Christ as your Savior. Why? Because he has appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's given assurance unto all men. How? By raising Christ from the dead. You can be saved before you walk out that door there. You can be saved right here. How? Claim Christ as your Savior once and for all and never worry about it again.